The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ with Stephen Fleury.
Brethren, the greatest mistake that the churches have made, the most universal mistake in understanding, which leads to universal sin, is the idea that everybody is lost unless he gets saved. I tell you, the average church today, calling themselves Christian, has an idea that life is like a one-way trip on a railroad train. But it's just like you get on board and you're on a long all-day trip, that's your whole lifetime, and already you are condemned to go to hell. Now, at the end of the line, there is a switch in the track, and it's thrown down to shoot you straight down to hell when you get there. Now, if at any time in that whole journey you say, all right, I accept Christ, well, that changes the switch and throws it so that now when you get there, it'll send you right up to heaven. And then they sing, it's all settled long ago. Once saved, always saved. It's all settled. There's nothing more to it. It's just believing that.
The greatest mistake that churches make, that's Herbert Armstrong there from 1979, talking about what is commonly believed all across traditional Christianity. We'll look into that teaching, that doctrine, on today's program. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. On this program, we turn to the only reliable source there is when you examine the life of Christ and his teachings, and that would be the Holy Bible. A lot of people believe things about the Bible, and then you crack it open and realize, well, I don't really see that teaching or that doctrine in there. What is wrong with, as Mr. Armstrong said there, so many churches that fall for this mistake, that believe it? There was a conservative commentator recently. He was battling cancer and seemed like a sharp guy, had a lot of sound wisdom from time to time. I didn't watch his show a lot, but he evidently accepted Jesus as his Savior on his deathbed. And this had a lot of people on social media very excited, because they thought just like what you heard described there by Herbert Armstrong, that his life was like a train ride and it was going in the direction of hell. But at the last minute, he was saved. He received salvation because he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. These are a few of the tweets that I saw. His final message was, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then the person on Twitter or X says, praise God for last minute mercies. Now, none of us know when our time on this earth will end. Everyone has a little bit of a different lifespan in terms of years. But is this individual saved because he made a statement on his deathbed? Another tweet says, with his final breath on this earth, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. May he rest in eternal glory and peace. Of course, the implication is that had he not made that statement, he'd be going to hell, I guess. He'd be lost forever. Another one says, he died. He apparently left a note saying, while he's not a believer, he accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior as a risk-reward calculation. So I guess he said he wasn't really a believer, but he went ahead and accepted Jesus Christ anyway. Is that all there is to it? And now he's saved. And now, what did one of them say? he's in eternal glory. Mr. Armstrong said this was the greatest mistake that the churches have made, this idea that it was settled a long time ago at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is to believe in Christ, to accept him as your Savior, And then you're saved. And once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing more to it. But is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what Jesus Christ taught? The truth, as we'll see today, is that God's plan of salvation, it doesn't end on the cross with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That's where it begins. And if you're observing the seven annual festivals outlined in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you're reminded of this every year, starting with Passover, and then the days of unleavened bread after that. It does indeed start with the sacrifice of Christ, but it doesn't end there. He didn't do everything for you. He did a lot for us, for sure. But the Bible talks about us following his example, being a living sacrifice, like he was, following in his steps. Notice what it says in Luke 14. We sometimes refer to this as the Count the Cost chapter. It says there, and this is verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, it just means love less. So in other words, you have to love the God family more than even your own physical family. You have to put God first. That's the first and great commandment. You can read about that in Matthew 22, and of course in the Old Testament as well. But it says, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also. It says he cannot be my disciple. Now, I want to emphasize the word cannot, because it's mentioned here several times. Unless you do this, Christ says, you can't be my disciple. It can't happen. Now, have you heard that preached at your congregation or in your denomination? You've got to put God's family first. I mean, this sounds like there's something that we should do. Not that we can earn it on our own. Far from that. It does take God's miraculous involvement in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But just let these scriptures that we'll read to you, as I say, this is the only reliable source to turn to when discussing Jesus Christ and his teachings. What did he teach? You have to put God's family first. God demands that we give ourselves to his purpose and plan, to his work. Matthew 16, verse 24, I'll just read it quickly. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I mean, we are nothing. We're just made from the dust of the earth, and we have a short, temporary, chemical existence, and then life is over. So what does God mean for us to do with this physical life? Well, the truth is that so many people are going to live and die without any knowledge of the truth. But does that mean they're lost forever? I'll have to get into that on a separate program. The idea that if you don't accept Christ, you're going straight to hell. But today I'll focus on what we're meant to do, what God expects of true Christians. Staying here in verse 27, this is still the Count the Cost chapter, Luke 14. It says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I mean, you have to follow in that sacrificial example that Jesus Christ set. You have to devote your life to Christ. Carry the cross. In Galatians 2:20 says you're crucified with Christ. And yet you live, but it's not your life. It's Christ in you. That's Galatians 2:20. If you continue, I won't read all the verses, but if you continue here in this Count the Cost section, I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is admonishing true Christians to do. Look, you better carefully consider what you're getting into here, because otherwise you could fall away from the truth. You could become Laodicean, as it says in Revelation 3. You could become complacent. But down in verse 33, notice this again. It says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Here again, the emphasis is on cannot. If you're not willing to give up everything that you have, then you can't be a disciple of Christ. That's the truth of the Bible. God is saying here, Jesus is saying here, you can't be materialistic. You can't put something else ahead of God. And if you do these things and don't repent of it, then you can't be a follower of Christ. I mean, we have to forsake every ounce of self-will. Matthew 5:48 says, become you therefore perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, that's quite a standard. That's quite a statement. That's a big statement from Jesus Christ. Become perfect. And you'll read commentaries sometimes that just want to spiritualize that away. Oh, it just means kind of be mature. That's all that it means. It's not talking about striving for perfect obedience like Jesus did. It's not talking about fighting against sin like Jesus did. It's not really talking about following in the steps of Christ who was perfect. Well, of course it is. That's why it says it the way that it does. Herbert Armstrong, the man you heard in the clip there at the start of the show, he died in 1986. This is an article that he wrote in 1982, How You Can Overcome. Yes, God expects us to be overcomers. There's verses in the Bible that talk about being conquerors. We have to, in fact, Paul in Romans 8 says that we're more than conquerors. We've got to overcome the devil, just like Jesus did. And he showed us how in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the titanic battle of the ages. Satan in Scripture is referred to as our adversary. He's going about like a roaring lion. He deceives. He's the god of this world. I mean, we're going up against a lot. And in fact, we'll be devoured if we don't draw on the power of God's Spirit and look to Jesus Christ, like it says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The scriptural truth is plain. Mr. Armstrong said here, no, Jesus didn't live a good life for you in your stead. You're not excused from keeping God's commandments, living a righteous, holy life, overcoming, growing in spiritual character and enduring in spite of all opposition, persecution, trial, and test unto the end. It says you and I must actually do these things in order to be saved. We actually have to do something. That's repeated in scripture after scripture after scripture. The young man in Matthew 19, for example, he came up to Christ and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And how do you suppose Jesus answered that? Well, I'll give it to you. Matthew 19, verse 17. And he said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. We have to keep the commandments. We have to observe God's laws. That's the truth of the Gospels. That's what Jesus Christ taught. Verse 25, what did I skip over? Oh, actually, back to John 13. Notice this. This is Christ at the final Passover ceremony. He's with his disciples. He's teaching them things. He's showing them things. In this case, he's washing their feet. John 13, verse 10, it says, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Verse 11 says, for he knew who should betray him. Judas, for a time, was a follower of Christ. Judas was with Christ for 3.5 years. And at the very end, he betrayed him. Now, that's certainly not a case of once saved, always saved. He betrayed Christ. Back up to verse 8, Peter said unto him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Well, here's another cannot. If I don't wash your feet, then you're not going to have any relationship with me. You're not going to be a disciple of Christ. And the truth is, he told Peter and the others that, you know, you're going to have a foot washing attitude yourselves. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Mr. Armstrong says, "Of ourselves, it is impossible to be saved, but with God, it is certain if we yield to him and trust him." Just switching back to that passage in Matthew 19, sorry, I'm bouncing around, but these are the teachings of Christ. The young man who said, what good thing must I do to make it into the kingdom? And Christ said, keep the commandments. And if you keep reading in that passage, the young man, he went away sorrowful because he thought he was a commandment keeper. But Christ said, now I want you to be willing to sacrifice everything to follow me. He couldn't do it. And so he walked away and he was sorrowful because of it. And then in verse 25, after the disciples had witnessed all this, they said, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is possible to obey God, to keep the commandments, but we need God's help. We need God in us. Mr. Armstrong said, we shall be saved, not by our own power to overcome and develop perfect character, but through faith in God's power. He says, and listen to this, but right here is where 999 out of 1,000 become deceived by the fables of this time. Here again, you come back to the biggest mistake or greatest mistake that the churches have made, as you heard in the cold open. Because we can't save ourselves, he writes, we can't master the evil inner self, we can't always resist every temptation, we can't keep God's holy law perfectly, and of ourselves, we would fail to overcome, to grow in spiritual character, and to endure to the end the false teaching. And that's what it is. The false teaching is going out that Jesus did these things for us, that we don't need to do them. Well, Jesus did sacrifice himself for us, and he was resurrected 3 days and three nights later, and he lives. And he lives in true Christians today. You can read that in Romans 8, 1 John 4. The false teaching that goes around that Jesus did everything. He not only sacrificed himself for us, he kept the law for us. He lived a perfect life for us. And so what's left for us to do? Well, just receive him into your heart. And you can even do it the day you die and you're saved. That's commonly believed, and it's not scriptural. It's not in the Bible. It says here, you must be first washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and before Jesus, as your Savior and mediator with God, can wash you of the filth of your sins, you must first repent of transgressing God's holy law. You've got to repent. Read it in Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter gave this fiery sermon, and the people that heard it, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, what must we do? Peter didn't say, well, just receive Jesus in your heart. Everything's taken care of. Once saved, always saved. No, instead, Peter said, repent. Be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a booklet, Repentance Toward God, a wonderful little booklet. Look, repentance is not a bad thing. Repentance leads to liberty and freedom to observe God's laws. It leads to blessings from God. To repent or to forsake your ways and to serve God going forward, I mean, that is a liberating experience. It's a joyous experience. We heard about overcoming, how you can overcome. Mr. Armstrong gave that article that title. Here's another booklet, How to Be an Overcomer. Powerful, powerful instruction in both of these booklets. And it tells you what the life of a true Christian is like. It's a battle. Jesus said, straight and narrow is the way that leads to God, that leads to His kingdom. It's not the wide, easy way to go. You have to come out of the world. I'll just switch over to one of Paul's letters. This is 2 Corinthians 6. And we can look at that, what he said about coming out of the world or forsaking the way of this world. Forsake, by the way, means to renounce or to turn away from. And you should do a word study on that. I think it's mentioned like 70 or 80 times in Scripture. And several times it's talking about God not ever forsaking you. But when it talks about what we're doing, we either forsake the ways of the world, or if we do that and come into the church, we can forsake God by just getting complacent, getting lukewarm in our thinking. Maybe we didn't count the cost like we should have. Maybe we're not on fire for God. We don't have the zeal. This article Mr. Armstrong wrote, he says, of course you'll have to come as you are to Christ for cleansing from the filth of your past life, but confessing your filthy, sinful condition, asking Him to cleanse you and to wash you in His blood because you can't cleanse yourself, so that He may present you chaste and pure and spiritually clean to His Father, that you may then receive the indwelling power of God that will enable you to overcome and keep God's law and live as His sons ought to live. That's another fascinating word study, if you want to do it sometime. Just look at the word pure, or purity, or holiness, holy, perfection, all these words that describe God. And then when God says, now I'm going to reproduce myself, Genesis 1 and verse 26, He's reproducing His character. He's reproducing God beings who think like Him, who behave like He does. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, Matthew 5:48, this passage in Paul's epistle, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice God says, I'll receive you as long as you don't touch the unclean thing. What a standard. Now, we may fall short of that a lot, but we have to have an attitude of repentance and a willingness to change and a desire to overcome and to conquer those carnal pulls, those carnal impulses. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is bombarding us with his thoughts, his attitudes, his moods. And it takes a humble, childlike attitude, a repentant attitude in someone that's drawing on the power of God to be an overcomer. How, that's the title of that booklet, How to Be an Overcomer. Mr. Armstrong said, giving up this world, and again, come out, Paul says. Revelation 18 and verse 4 says the same thing. But Mr. Armstrong, in Mystery of the Ages, he says, giving up this world, its ways, interests, pleasures, was like dying. He's talking about his own experience as a Christian. Back in 1926, 100 years ago, and he served God faithfully for 60 years. It was no deathbed repentance. And it's true, God has mercy on someone that has their mind open to the truth, even late in this physical life. But it's not a statement that you make that saves you. It's following in the example of Jesus Christ. It starts with repentance. It starts with faith, belief. and it ends with Christ in you. It's a great mystery, Paul said in Colossians 1:26. And this world's very confused about it. I mean, that book I mentioned, Mystery of the Ages, the early chapters of that book, Mr. Armstrong's talking about his conversion and what he went through. He said, I think one of the greatest tests that everyone whom God has called faces is giving up this world and being a part of it. Why do you have to give up this world? Well, because 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that Satan is the god of this world. This is Satan's world. That's what we have to forsake. That's what we have to give up. That's what we have to come out of. And then God will receive you. I just read that to you right here. Verse 18 says, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I mean, those are powerful statements. At the end of 2 Corinthians 6, Mr. Armstrong talking about his repentance, he said, it meant real repentance, for now I saw that I had been breaking God's law. I had been rebelling against God in many more ways than just breaking the Sabbath commandment. It meant turning around and going the way of God, the way of His Bible, living according to every word in the Bible instead of according to the ways of society or the desires of the flesh and of vanity. Jesus, in that titanic battle of the ages with Satan the devil, he said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, to live by every word of God. God gives us this instruction manual. 2 Timothy 3 talks about this being profitable, the Holy Scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine, yes, and also reproof, correction. We need that if we're going to overcome sin, if we're going to come out of this world. Repentance toward God. These are the two booklets. Well, I also mentioned Mystery of the Ages. You can call our operators and request that as well. And then this one too, How to Be an Overcomer. That's all we have time for on today's show. We appreciate you joining us today, and we hope to see you again next time.
Request Gerald Fleury's free booklet, Repentance Toward God, to understand the depth of real repentance, how it is more than feeling sorry for doing something wrong. Learn how godly repentance encompasses every thought, word, deed, and desire. It involves not only sincere emotion, but decisive action. Also request How to Be an Overcomer, the Spiritual Soldier's Field Manual for Overwhelming Success in Warfare. Discover master strategies for driving out sin and replacing it with righteousness. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Request our free booklets, How to Be an Overcomer, and Repentance Toward God. Order now.